I think there's a face or two perhaps I haven't seen before, so if I could just say for you, most people know that I'm Canon Robert Wright. I was latterly for 10 years, 12 years, at Westminster Abbey, and I retired 8 years ago. I live in the quarry, and I see my vocation as a priest largely through abstract art and prayer. So welcome. It's good to see so many here tonight. And we begin this week's exploration of abstract art and contemplative prayer with some words from R.S. Thomas's poem, The Echoes Return Slow, and they're on your sheet on the third week. You have to imagine a waiting that is not impatient because it is timeless. You have to imagine a waiting that is not impatient because it is timeless. So let us start with a prayer. The desire of all my soul, your name. The desire of my soul, the thought of you. Preferences, taste, wishes, these bubble up, flicker out in the moment's unthinking rejoinder. But the desire of my soul is you. My soul desires you at night. My spirit seeks you within me. Always, everywhere, the silver thread firm in a maze of color, the theme unchanged through weaving variation. The desire of my soul is for you. Amen. So this week we're thinking primarily about abstract art. And an abstract artist is concerned with an interiorized vision and the search to express the inner life of things. So for me, my paintings are contemplative, inward, non-literary visions. And there's no substitute for looking, for giving the paintings attention. Indeed, for me, attentiveness is a key quality demanded of the viewer. And I think that a good painting does invite contemplation. And of course, contemplative prayer also requires attentiveness to God. So you can see the connections I'm making there. The fact that I have been presenting abstract paintings will be a problem for some. The former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, pointed out that a great work of art is capable of several interpretations, as we shall see later, which certainly helps us with abstract art. But a great work of art looks complete. And certainly you cannot create art of great beauty without concentration and intense attention to detail. And to some extent, the success or failure of a painting depends on that. The artist certainly wants to feel that she or he has given a painting a conviction that is convincing. So does it make sense to say that a good painting has authority and a clarity that distinguishes it from the ordinary clutter of things? Merton once said that art in the contemplative life can really open up new capacities and new areas in the person of the contemplative. And my paintings, then, attempt to appeal to something in our experience that lies beyond words, inviting us to see that there are things in our experience that words cannot encompass. And the great power of abstract paintings lies in their ambiguity, as we've already seen in some of our discussions, the way it seems to reference everything and nothing at the same time. Now, what do I mean by that? The central role of the brain is to find meaning, to try to make sense of all the information that's streaming into our brains all the time. And to do that, the brain abstracts. But we find ambiguity within the brain itself. Over the years, abstract art has altered the way we look at art, from outward looking to inward self-reflection. But abstract doesn't mean not real. The neurobiologist Semir Zeki has shown us that a central part of the brain's activity is this abstracting, because we couldn't cope with all the information we receive all the time. And again, if we think of Vermeer's famous painting of the girl with the pearl earring, it has ambiguity, which I'm sure is deliberate. The painting itself remains constant, but do we see the girl as inviting, yet distant, erotically charged, but chaste, resentful, or pleased? There are several equally valid interpretations of that painting. I'm sorry, I haven't got it with me, but you might know that painting. And a friend has pointed out to me that when my guide, Thomas Merton, the 20th century monk, is most obscure about contemplative prayer, that's because that is how he experiences God. So when we're praying, is that the most important thing we can do? The ground of our life? Or are we just wasting time? There's ambiguity here in prayer as well. So the three basic steps when analyzing a piece of artwork, I would say, is firstly description. What do you see? State the obvious, and then dig deeper. Identify the elements and the principles of design that you see. What are the colors? Are they warm or cool? What kinds of lines are used? What are the shapes? Is it balanced visually? Does it have symmetrical or asymmetrical balance? Is there a repetition of certain elements? But that's firstly the description of the painting. And then the interpretation. What is the artwork trying to say? How do the things you see and describe contribute to its message? The colors, the shapes, the lines, the textures. How does it make you feel? Is there rhythm or movement? Does it make you feel happy or sad? Does it convey energy? Or does it convey a sense of stillness and peace? And perhaps think of the title of the painting. In this case, Our Real Journey in Life is Interior. And then, so that's a description, interpretation, and then evaluation. Does it work? Are you moved by it in any way? Do you understand the artist's intention? You think of those great paintings of the Hanseatic traders, great big men with lots of beards and gold and things. The artist is telling you these are powerful people. Does the painting speak to you? But of course, not every painting is going to speak to every person. I took a friend around an exhibition of Spanish painting in the National Gallery once. He'd just come out of prison, and we went, and we walked around pretty well non-stop. Got to the coffee shop, and I thought, well, that's been a waste of time. And he spoke in great detail about every painting we'd seen. It was very impressive. He'd taken it all in, and there was me thinking their paintings hadn't spoken to him at all. Painting is obviously a creative activity, and for that reason it does depend, I would say, on spiritual values. Because certainly for me, I'm concerned with things as they are in relation to something more, something other than myself. And I would say that one of the great crises in modern art was the loss of this spiritual context for the creative impulse to paint. You could say that when you look at a painting, it's a bit like meeting people. And indeed, I try to create paintings that are not conclusive, but can be, perhaps need to be, interpreted, just as we can't just judge people just like that. There's so much more to it. And like contemplation, the paintings demand silence, I think, and attentiveness. And part of the excitement for me is that we will all bring a different experience to this encounter between the painter, the viewer, and I would say the creator, God, as I think we have already experienced this Lent in some of our prayer and discussions. Whatever my intentions were in creating each painting, you, the viewer, will bring your own experiences to bear, and the painting will come alive in the present, changed somewhat by your circumstances and perceptions, as modern physics would teach us. The artist Merton, yes, Thomas Merton, not only a monk, a poet, a writer, theologian, a teacher, he was a painter and a photographer. And Bellarmine University in Kentucky, in the States, holds 1,000 of his images, and actually 2 of mine, I'm pleased to say. And Merton said that in his view, his paintings had a reality that would be obscured by too much analysis or explanation. So the paintings do need time for you, the viewer, to make connections, and the painting leaves you, the viewer, with freedom to respond to it. And I think the question then for you is, where is the focus of this painting, Our Real Journey in Life is Interior? That's a quote from Merton, Our Real Journey in Life is Interior. I painted it when I was exploring leaving Westminster Abbey. I think that was in 2009, I painted that. I'd been with a friend to Paris and seen an exhibition there. I think that's where the colours came from, but I was facing leaving the Abbey. It felt a bit like falling off the end of the world. That's how, and actually saying, writing to the Queen and saying I'm resigning, it felt like falling off this end of the painting. The Dean of Westminster Abbey, it's an interesting dynamic. The Dean makes the decision, he holds the power, except the money. The canons control the money, so the Dean can't just do anything. But the canons can't do anything because the Dean makes this. It was an Elizabethan balance, Elizabeth I, which is still there. And it works. It works well, and of course it isn't just that. I'm not suggesting that at all, particularly with John's sister here. But I wouldn't have said that anyway. But it's an interesting balance of checks and balances, and that was at Westminster Abbey. So the Dean holding the authority, the previous Dean, Queen Mother's funeral, we said, "What's happening? You don't need to know that. That's my job. Why would you want to do that? I don't interfere with your job. But, you know, it'd be interesting to know. We are canons here. It's my job." So in Parliament, where I worked in Parliament, tell me about the Queen Mother's funeral. I said, "I'm afraid you'll have to read the Daily Telegraph, because I don't know." It wasn't like that after Wesley, but that was Wesley's way. So I'm talking about this tight control. Big Ben strikes the times for the services to start. In Westminster Abbey, in the Parliament of Westminster, so many rules and decisions that had to be kept. We had to hit the bar of the House of Commons at 9:30 on the dot, just so that I could say prayers in the chamber, and that was timed to do that. It's a bit more lax now. When we went to Westminster Abbey, we couldn't even change a light bulb. We had to call the work staff to change a light bulb. So it had grown much easier than that, but that's the sort of feeling you have where everything was done and didn't need to worry about microphones because someone else was dealing with that. And so the thought of leaving that was like falling off the edge of the world in a way. Could I leave all that? So for me, the focus of the painting leads off into the unknown. This way, and you'll see from the painting, the picture, there are striations in the white, which are sort of coming in this way, I think. And that's the way I see the painting. Now, my wife sees it quite the opposite way, I was talking to the Bishop of London, former Bishop of London, and he knew I painted. I took it out of my bag, and he stopped mid-sentence because he was drawn into this dark patch here. He thought the whole painting was drawing you in, not into a frightening place, but into the dark night of the soul, into the our shadow interior. We had a fantastic conversation leading from that. So, it's up to you how you see the painting. I've explained to you not too much to make you think that's how you should see it, but just to show you that there are my reasons behind it, and there are other interpretations. And I hope that you can immediately begin to make some connections with contemplative prayer, entering into the intimate union of God's Spirit and your own secret inmost self in the depths of your own heart, so that you and he are truly one spirit. You may recall my quoting Thomas Merton last time, contemplation, which is not in any sense superior to other forms of prayer, is when we risk entering the desert beyond words, beyond language, beyond ideas, where God is encountered in the nakedness of pure trust. So, in a moment, we shall begin our time of silent prayer, and we can move into that gently. I suggest you're sitting comfortably, and you take three deep breaths, inviting the Holy Spirit into your life on the in-breath, and committing to God's care your worries and concerns on the out-breath. And then simply breathing in, pausing, and then out. Remembering that contemplation is essentially a listening in silence. O God, for as much as without you we are not able to please you, mercifully grant that your Holy Spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, there's an opportunity now if anyone wishes to comment or say anything or ask any questions. Rachel has a microphone she's going to help us with.
When I first saw the painting, my first immediate reaction was, and I'm sure you won't be offended or surprised by this, is, where did the other bit go? When I first saw it, I thought, well, it's probably half there. Now, when I've been thinking about it and looking at it more, I sort of said, well, maybe the gold is the center, and so maybe it's just a bit more than half there. And I thought, well, maybe it could go on for a very long time. It could be a sort of biotapestry, and it could go on and on. And then that set me wondering, first of all, if it went on and on, or if indeed it was only half there, the outer colors presumably would be the same. Would the central band be the same colors, sort of slightly augmented figuration? And how does that affect then one's interpretation of the colors that are there? The Bishop of London concentrates on the black. Whatever my thoughts about sort of the extension of the painting, I'd concentrated on the gold. Did you have any notion in your mind of possible extensions? Obviously, you weren't going to make it bigger, but whatever. Would it go on forever and ever? Would it be, is it more or less there as it is? Or is that just it?
Well, I think that's terrific, thank you. And I would want to say, I won't put you on the spot, but is that talking, how does that connect to your life, your spiritual life? I'd not ask you to answer this, but you know, where does the gold fit into your life? I barely know you, but I suspect the gold would fit into your life somewhere from the things you've said. And if is life just going to continue on, or is it going to change when I retire? I didn't know, I was, as you know, I was taken very ill and had to stop. I was expecting to, I trained as a mediator. I was going to work on mediation in the church with two barristers and paint, and I'd got it all planned. And I didn't quite know, well, like Tim, of course, he's at this point, isn't he? And what's here? And so I think that we can ask ourselves about that. I think, actually, to be quite honest, I didn't know, in answer to your question.
Can I just have a word? I've just noticed that the gold is bigger than the two dark colours. And to me, that looks like opening out and something very positive. And I think that's all I've got to say at the moment.
Well, yes, it's Anne next. I think that's, I mean, if we are relating this to prayer and our inner life, that's wonderful, isn't it? If there is that gold, and it's opening into we know not what, but it's an exciting future.
Yeah. I don't know if I'm seeing right from here, but it looks.
Could you just speak up a little bit?
It looks to me as if there is a darker patch at the join, as if the black was going onto the gold, but the gold was going to emerge from underneath. Ah. Is it just an illusion? But it's very clear from here that it's a lighter black, as it were.
It's underpainting, yes, it
but
is,
I
that's
mean,
right, yes.
You see it, yes. It's part of what it's saying to you.
Yes, that's right, yes, yes. Do you see that there's underpainting in here? And Anne is suggesting that
it's a difficult transition.
It's a difficult transition, but the gold is coming out of the shadow life.
I also, extraordinarily enough, given the shape, kept thinking of the black as a womb.
You're not the first person who's seen a sort
yes.
of womb-like shape
because, you know,
to the centre of it.
This is that dark bit in the middle. It's not really easy being born into the light.
Yes. Yes.
And then you are. And then outside you, without you knowing, there is all this endless and rather more exciting white shape
yes.
with its life in. But what I hadn't realized at all at first was that your eye moves outwards too. You realize that there's layer upon layer upon layer
yes.
outside
yes.
what you're thinking about.
I go home from these evenings so excited because a painting lives by communication, I would say, and you see. I mean, if it was just the two or three of us talking, we could get more into it, but you can see where these interesting conversations could go. Yes, thank you.
My journey of looking at this was that it looked like the template of Westminster Abbey and that the sunshine bit was the doors opening up to the west, and as you walk in, it's always a bit dark, and then you come into the centre bit, which, having heard a lot about the dark hole, the black hole with Stephen Hawking today,
indeed.
That actually black is not black.
No.
So this is not black.
And not sucking
so
everything
it's
in.
Energy coming.
Yes.
Right in the centre of it.
Yes.
And then I sort of felt that the white was like the singing, like the light of music all round. And then the frame was the frame of the solid stones that the Westminster Abbey's done, and then you've got the grass outside.
Yes.
So I sort of looked at that and then thought, no, come on, just Lovely. Think a bit more inside.
Yes.
And actually, I sort of drew it upwards into myself, but also doing something of the same journey.
Mm. Well, I could hear that in what you said, yes.
Yes.
You see why it's so exciting and why I feel this is a vocation, a priestly vocation, to be painting like this.
Yes.
Thank you.
I'm in the middle of reading a book about death and dying, as you do, and I've been very struck reading the different stories written by a palliative care doctor of how we face that, the greatest transition, really. And I'm also struck that you painted that in 2009, which within our family, we were facing this transition. Mm-hmm. And for me, there is that sense, and perhaps I just picked it up from you when you started, of that being on the edge of something. But I like the fact that you've put the gold at the far end. Mm. It's almost as though God goes before.
Yes, yes.
God surrounds it all.
Mm.
But there is mystery too.
Yes.
Deep mystery. Mm. So it doesn't feel a fearful painting. It feels a very realistic painting for me.
Yes, thank you. Yes, I don't think I've ever seen it fearful.
No.
It just did feel at times like
you felt, yes.
Yes, yeah. Dropping off the edge, yes. Yeah.
I'm very interested by the fact that the white is rough.
Mm.
And the journey round the white is rough. And it's just something that has held me tonight. The others are smooth, but the white is rough.
Yes, which you would think it would be the other way round. One might think if one was sort of starting from scratch.
No, I think often the right and doing what you should be doing is rough.
Mm, yes.
And I think that journey round that is thought-provoking for me at the moment.
I don't know where it came from, but I had to put the striations in here. There's four of them, I think. I just knew I had to have those cut lines into the... And I don't know why.
It reminds me of three doors.
Of?
Doors to open.
Yes.
And like the black one is sort of temptation, and the gold one is more good. And the bit that's gone off the edge, not sure where that's taken me to at the moment.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Well, I was looking at it and I was thinking I was immediately drawn to the gold. But as I keep looking at it, the gold seems to be higher and the black seems to make it almost like a cube, 3D. So it feels like the outside bits are the safe, sort of normal, that's been life going on fine. And then you get onto the brown bit, and then you've got to go up the side of that black onto the top of the gold. So the gold is like a big step up. And as I was looking at it, I was imagining myself sitting on the gold, so very small, and then looking out at the bit that's missing. And that feeling of just a good place, the gold, you know, he's mentioned God or something beautiful. Had to step up to get there, but something else is coming and there's nothing there, and I don't know what it is, but it doesn't feel frightening. It's a wonderful feeling, actually.
Mm.
Yeah,
that's lovely. Thank you.
For me, when I first saw it, I also thought that it was part of something, and the thing that struck me as I walked in and up to it was that this was the arm of the cross, and that the rest of the painting that was missing was a cross. And each of the shapes were, it was almost like there's a small cross, there's a larger cross, a larger cross, and a larger cross. And the message that I have taken, I also saw the black part as going into the depth of my soul, and the message that I have taken from it is that the cross is the answer, and it's almost like there's a small cross. Okay, you haven't heard that. There's a bigger cross. Okay, you still haven't heard it. It's bigger and bigger and bigger, and it just keeps coming back that the answer is the cross.
Yes, thank you. Fascinating. You've all raised so many wonderful images and thoughts. I was planning to finish at the Abbey, and I had actually said I'm finishing. But then, as most of you know, one day my brain just stopped. I had a brain incident, for 5 years I lived in a sort of shadow world. So I don't think I've ever really thought of where it would go, or the cross even, because it did literally actually just stop. And the doctor said, "You stop today, and I sign you off, and you'll never work again, or I'll sign your death certificate in a month." So in fact, that's what happened. I came up across, interestingly, a cross. It was a cross. And as you see, I'm actually better than I've been for years and years and years. So the gold is an exciting time for me. Whatever, I still have the illness, but I'm better than I was, and it's a good golden time. So that's very helpful. Thank you.
Thank you, Robert, for sharing that with us.